Hi, HMCC of Detroit. Pastor Pete here over in Ann Arbor, and I'm thankful that I get to share God's word with you here today. Please open with me to Romans chapter 1, as we're going to be continuing into your Foundations series here this year. Thankful again to Pastor Sam for giving me the opportunity to preach God's word today, and I hope for all of you as you spend this time together in worship, listening to the word, and in prayer, that God will really meet you here today and show you more of himself. And actually today, that's part of what our message is about something about God being revealed. And I think, I don't know if you ever think about that idea of something being revealed, but this is something that we actually look forward to, pretty frequently, pretty regularly in the world that we live in. We look forward to certain things being revealed in the world around us. I'll give you a couple examples of that. One would be, it's a big thing now to have like a gender reveal party, right? If you're gonna have a baby. And I know some of you in the room there have babies, have kids, and you know what that process is like. Back when my family, when we had Nicholas, gender reveal parties were not a thing back then. So we just, gender reveal party was go look at the, talk to the ultrasound technician and they tell you it's a boy, it's a girl. That's all it was. There's no party. But now that's a thing, right? And you get friends, family together and say, hey, it's a girl, it's a boy, whatever, all that kind of stuff, right? So that's an example of that. Another would be sometimes we look forward to like new products being announced, right? Like recently the iPhone 15 was announced with, ooh, it's got USB-C now, right? Like big deal. Another new iPhone comes out and that gets revealed at some sort of Apple event, right? Or some of you, you're into other stuff. Like I like trucks. So like the new 2024 Toyota Tacoma, I was like, oh, that looks like a really sweet truck, right? So certain things get announced and we're like, man, that's great. And usually that idea of something being revealed, that usually has a sense of excitement and anticipation around it, right? But what happens if what you think is going to be revealed, you get it really wrong? Now, this is gonna date me a little bit. I'm gonna give you a movie example. It's all that came to mind for this. But some of you, I don't know if you've ever watched a movie called Goodfellas. It's an older movie. It's a movie about like the mafia, stuff like that. And in this movie, one of the stars of it is Joe Pesci, and he plays a character named Tommy DeVito. And in this movie, Tommy DeVito, he's this really arrogant, really violent, really brash character. And he's so full of himself and so confident and so violent. He just tends to get his own way. And there's a scene that happens in the movie, and I'm sorry, I'm gonna spoil it a little bit for you, but if you missed it at this point, I mean, you're decades too late. So I don't feel bad giving you a little bit of a spoiler. Basically, there's a scene that comes around in the movie where Tommy DeVito, he thinks he's going to a ceremony where he is going to be a made man, meaning he's gonna become untouchable. He's gonna become like a mob leader and everyone's gonna look up to him. And he thinks it's gonna be this big celebration, right? And so a couple people pick him up, take him to this house. He walks in, he thinks he's gonna find a party, and instead he gets killed. And again, sorry for the spoiler, but different kind of reveal, right? And I think the thing that we need to sort of take away from that is like, whatever it is that we're anticipating, that we're looking forward to, even that we're pursuing after and hoping for, we gotta get that right. And actually, if we get it wrong, we could be setting ourselves up for disappointment or worse. If we get it right, then man, we're on the right track. And hopefully that thing that we're anticipating, we're looking forward to, we get to see that fully revealed. All right, so one thing for today as we get started is to see ourselves as we are, we must see God as he is. To see ourselves as we are, we must see God as he is. Basically, an accurate view of ourselves and of God is so important. And so let's look into Romans chapter 1. We're going to cover verses 18 through 23 here today. Let me go ahead and read this for us. It says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Amen. Let me just pray for us as we've read God's word today. God, we really invite you into this time and space that we have together. We believe, Lord, that your word is true and that your word reveals to us important things, things that bring meaning and purpose to life, things that help us see you and see ourselves accurately, truthfully. And so, Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us today, God, reveal what your truth is, and help us, Lord, then to live in response to that truth in a way that will bring you glory. So bless our time together here, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage here today, it's just a handful of verses, and yet this is how Paul is still really in the beginning stages of this letter to the church in Rome. And before this, I know you guys have just covered this probably over the last couple of weeks. Before this, this letter to the church in Rome, it's mostly like personal introduction and some kind of introductory comments, right? Because the interesting thing and the unique thing about this church is that Paul is writing to Rome and having never met them before. He's never been to Rome. He doesn't know the members of the church there. He doesn't know what they're going through. And that's different because most of the other letters that he writes, he's always writing to churches that he knows. And oftentimes he's writing to churches that he helped plant and start. And so now he's writing and he's introducing himself and he's kind of going into this letter and he's first just kind of introducing himself as the author and introducing even his thankfulness for them. But then he starts to get into some important truths that make up a lot of the rest of the letter. And I'm sure you talked about last week, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So you probably talked about this already last week, but we see kind of some different revelations going on here, right? Last week, we see that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith for faith, right? That basically that means that by faith is how we know of God's righteousness, and with faith is how we receive God's righteousness and live in his righteousness, right? That's what's going on here. So God's righteousness is being revealed these last couple verses, but now as we get into verse 18 here today, well, now it says that God's wrath is revealed. Really different directions, right? First, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, but then we have to backtrack from that and say, look at how God's wrath is revealed. And that's a much scarier revelation. So let's dig into that a little bit, right? Verse 18, it says that God's wrath is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness, right? And for many of us, again, these are realities about God we often would rather not think about. We prefer to think about God's love, God's peace, God's joy, things like that, right? But if we want to believe in a God who is good and who is what the scriptures present him to be, then we must also know that God is a God of justice, and he's a God of holiness, and he's a God of righteousness. And if these are things about who God is that are true, then that means we have to know a God who can also express wrath. Because what would you say about a God? Let's take an example. What would you say about a God who saw modern day slavery going on still across the world, with 30 million some people still living in slavery today? What would we say about a God who saw that and said, "Yeah, that's okay"? Or what would we say about a God who looked at that and said, "I got no problem with that"? Or even a God who looked at that and said, "Yeah, that's good"? What would we say about a God who just looked at that and said, oh, no big deal, no problem, we would actually say that that God is wrong, is evil, is corrupt, right? So now we look at this where it says God's wrath is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. We understand that God is looking at the ungodliness and unrighteousness in the world, and he is right to reveal his wrath against that, right? And even in the way this is described here, we still see like God is not, well, the rest, many other places in scripture, we see that God is described as slow to anger, right? Even in his wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness, God is still slow to anger. That basically just means God's very patient with us and gives us lots of time to respond and to change. That's what that means, right? But what he does eventually end up doing in his wrath against that ungodliness and unrighteousness is he lets us suffer the natural consequences of our own sins and just lets us fall into that. And I'm sure you'll talk about that more in the coming next couple of weeks or so. But that's how God expresses his wrath most often. But here, the reason it says that God's wrath is being revealed is because people are suppressing the truth, right? Verse 18 says, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So this is something that's very concerning to God. God is true. God is not a liar. God speaks only truth. And if that's the case, then when someone suppresses the truth, what we're specifically talking about here is denying the truth about God, denying the truth about maybe even ourselves. And this really is the sin of unbelief. It's a sin of unbelief. And if you think about that, like all sin starts with unbelief. Go way back to the Garden of Eden, the story of Adam and Eve. Right? What is it that leads to that first sin and disobedience? It's the question, did God really say? Right? So all sin starts with unbelief. I want to just quickly make a distinction here too, that unbelief is not the same thing as maybe struggling with doubts or having questions. I think God welcomes our questions. He welcomes us to bring even our doubts and our fears to him. He welcomes that because when we're approaching him with those things, with an attitude of faith and trust in him, then that builds up our faith and it grows us closer to him. It leads us to the truth, right? Here we're talking about unbelief, meaning a denying of the truth, a refusal to believe the truth, right? And what is the truth that they're not believing? Verses 19 and 20, we see God's self-revelation is what's happening here, right? It says, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. So what it's saying is that these invisible attributes of God, right, his eternal power, his divine nature, these things have been shown to humanity. And here we're not even talking about the gospel yet, the good news of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the simple reality that there is a creator God who's Lord of the universe, who has spoken the world and all the universe into being. These are things that people often might refer to as natural theology, meaning things that can be discovered and inferred about who God is simply by looking at the world, the universe around us, and simply by looking at it, by reflecting on it, whatever, we just can discover some truths about God, right? That's what's being discovered here. So these are truths that are available and on display and revealed to all of humanity. And yet there are some who are suppressing that truth and denying that truth. And just think about for a second, why would we suppress the truth about who God is? Why would a person do that? And if you think about it for a second, you'll realize the reason someone might suppress the truth about God is because we want to be God. We want to put ourselves in the place of God. We don't want to be made by him or by anyone. We want to make ourselves. We want to define ourselves, make ourselves who we are. We don't want God to be the center of our lives. We want to be the center of our lives. We want everything to revolve around us. And so we suppress the truth. See, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe the truth that is clearly on display in creation. I'm going to deny it and I'm going to go my own way, right? So this is what's going on here. This is what's happening in this passage. And I want us maybe even to reflect on that a little bit before we go through the next few verses. Because what we've seen up to this point is that God's wrath is being revealed. Why? Is it because somebody stole something? Is it because somebody was unloving towards somebody? Is it because someone committed murder? Is it because of some other horrific thing? No, God's wrath is being revealed because of people denying who he is, that he has clearly shown us. And so I would ask us here today, maybe we'll need to reflect on this through the rest of the message. Are there ways in which maybe we might find ourselves actually denying and suppressing the truth of God? Because what this passage tells us is that that leads to the kind of second major point here, that leads to futile thinking. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, those words, futile thinking, I actually have a hard time like understanding what that means. Like, you can't look up that phrase in the dictionary, right? Dictionary just has individual words. It doesn't have phrases. And so I was actually kind of struggling with this. So like any modern person, I did the logical thing and I asked ChatGPT to help me with this. Okay, so I asked ChatGPT to give me an example of futile thinking. And here's what it told me. It said, imagine someone who is constantly worried about the weather and how it might affect their outdoor plans. They spend hours each day checking weather forecasts, discussing possible scenarios with friends, and trying to predict the weather far into the future. They even buy expensive weather monitoring equipment to track weather patterns in their local area. Despite all their efforts, they have no control over the weather, and their obsession with it does not change the outcome of their outdoor activities. In this example, the person's preoccupation with the weather is futile thinking, because it consumes a significant amount of time and energy, yet it doesn't lead to any tangible benefits or influence the outcome of their plans. It's a form of worry and fixation on something beyond their control, and it doesn't contribute to their well-being or productivity. I thought that was pretty helpful. Thanks, ChatGPT, right? I don't know if you've used it for things like that too, but I was like, man, that's pretty helpful to me. Saying, wow, there's something a person is thinking about, maybe even obsessing about, pouring time and energy into, that ultimately doesn't lead to any kind of good outcome. It doesn't even accomplish the goal that maybe they had in focusing so much time and energy on it, right? And so here in this passage, we're seeing futile thinking being described. And how does that play out? We see in verse 21, it says, although they knew God. So everything we talked about before up to this point, right? They already knew God. They knew that God is the creator of the world. They knew something about God's character, something revealed in creation. Everybody can see that and know that, right? But in spite of that, it says they gave no honor or thanks to him. No honor or thanks to him. And this is something I think sometimes we might not realize, that this is something that's actually really offensive to God. Because we think that if we just go about our business, go about living our normal lives, and maybe we're not doing anything exceptionally wrong, maybe we think like, oh, like God should just be happy with that. I'm doing a decent job, right? What's the use of giving thanks to God? Maybe we even think to ourselves, like, what reason do I have to give thanks, right? Let me pause and give you a little bit of an example here, something to think about. And I think this actually has very direct relevance for us here. Like, just imagine, and I thought about this illustration a while ago. Imagine that you have some sort of bad illness, and I'm not gonna imagine what, because I'm not a physician or anything. I don't understand these things fully. But just imagine that maybe you have a sickness that means that you need to get like a kidney transplant or something. Okay, so a kidney donor is found and you go in for your surgery and you get your kidney transplant, and before maybe you were sickly, maybe you had no energy, maybe your body was just wasting away, but now suddenly as you got this kidney transplant, now you have like this new lease on life, new opportunities in front of you, you feel great. Everything in your life is drastically improved because of this kidney transplant that you got, right? Everything is going really well. And then let's say that maybe a couple months go by, you're fully recovered, everything is going well, and then somebody from the hospital calls you up. And this person says, hey, would you like to meet your kidney donor? Would you like to meet the person who was willing to donate one of their kidneys in order for you to get it and for your life to be changed in this way? And you think, oh yeah, I'll go meet the person who donated my kidney. Now, let's say that you show up You show up to this person's house. You find out, you know, told, okay, this is where to go, this is what time, whatever, show up there, you'll meet your kidney donor. You go, you knock on the door, knock, 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 and somebody lets you in, and you walk into the room, and there is the person who donated their kidney to you. And they've had some time to recover too, but maybe you even realize, wow, it was costly for them to do that for you. Let's say you just walk in the room, there's the person who donated their kidney, and you say, hey, how's it going? And then the person says, hi, doing good. How are you? And then you say, I'm doing great. Hey, we gonna have dinner? You got any food for me to eat here? And then they're like, well, okay, maybe we'll find some snacks. We'll bring something out. And then you kind of sit down, take a look around the room and say, this is kind of boring. Are we gonna do anything? Is there something for us to do here today? Are we just gonna sit here and talk or something? Like, why am I here? Like, can you imagine going into a room and meeting somebody who gave you their kidney and responding that way? Now, first off, that person who gave you their kidney is probably gonna be pretty offended, right? If you walk in, you don't even express thankfulness. You don't honor that person. You don't say, wow, my life has changed because of your sacrifice, because you were willing to go under the knife and give me a kidney. My life is better. My life has changed. You've given me a new opportunity at life. You gave me a second chance. What, like, number one, that person's going to be offended. Number two, any person who observes that interaction wouldn't just say what you did was offensive. They would say what you did is wrong, right? That it's wrong to look at somebody who gave you their kidney so you could live and not to give thanks to that person, right? So think about that, because here we're looking at God. We're looking at God who, number one, we know by the very nature of creation, we know God made you and me. Number two, we know, and we're getting into it here in the book of Romans, we know not only that God made us, but also that God sent his son Jesus to die for us. He didn't just give us a kidney, he gave us his life, his blood. He died for us. And to look at God that way and not to honor him and give thanks to him, there's something really wrong there. Right? And that's what in verse 21, we see this passage referring to as futile thinking and darkened hearts, right? Somebody who is so self-centered, so faithless, that their thinking becomes futile or pointless, that their hearts are darkened and unable to acknowledge the truth, right? And this is where a person that the passage then goes on to say, this is someone who's become a wise fool. This is someone who thinks they're wise, thinks they understand life, thinks they understand the universe, thinks that they know something about all of this, but in fact is so foolish that person cannot see the truth at all. Their heart is darkened, meaning they can't even see the truth of the light of Jesus Christ, the light of God being shown into their lives, right? And what does this result in? Verse 23 tells us what they've done is they're exchanging the immortal for the mortal. They're exchanging the immortal for a mortal. Taking things, you know, God who is immortal, right, in his glory, right, the glory of God that's on display, saying, I don't want that. Let me focus just on the temporary created things instead, right? In the ancient world, there were very clear, very literal examples of this. Right? Some of you are familiar with, like, the different mythologies of the ancient world. I'll give you a couple examples, like the Greek gods, the Greek pantheon, right? You can see a little artist, some statues and whatnot here to look at these different characters, right? And to the ancient Greeks, they would attribute personal and divine characteristics to things like the planets, right? Like Jupiter, Venus, Mars, right? All these planets that themselves are created things, the ancient Greeks, they would look at them and say, oh, that's this god, that's this god. Let's give them this characteristic, this power, this personality, right? All these being attributed there. And then let's worship those created things, Right? The ancient Egyptians did the same thing. I'm less familiar with the Egyptian pantheon, but if you want to, here's another depiction of some of these characters, and you can see the same thing, right? Taking a created thing and deifying it, making it something more than it is, attributing to it personality, attributing to it power and godlike characteristics, all this kind of stuff, right? And what they're doing is just attributing personal and divine characteristics to created things. And I know for many of us, thinking ourselves so wise, we look at those ancient worldviews and we say, oh, look how mistaken they are. How could they do such foolish things like worship those kinds of idols, those kinds of false gods, right? But we don't realize oftentimes this is often what we do ourselves. We do it in different ways, though. It looks a little bit different. And if we take a step back and let the light of Christ shine into our lives, maybe we'd start to see some of these things for what they are. And they give you a couple prominent examples. Like, let's say if a person does this with, say, something like a car, all right? Like, maybe it's even dreaming about, right? Like this dream car. Maybe it's like some specific model like Mercedes or other luxury car, whatever, a sports car. And like, man, that to have that car would be amazing. That to have that car, and we start to attribute personality characteristics to it, right? Man, that would be, if I had that would mean I'm a success. If I had that car, that would mean people would respect me. If I had that car, that would make me feel powerful. If I had that car, I think that would make me an impressive person. We're starting to derive things, even personality traits, from something that's just an object. And we could do the same thing for other stuff, right? We could do it for things like money or investments. Like, man, if I made this amount of money, if I had this amount of money in my bank account, in my investments, whatever, well, then that would give me success. That would give me identity. That would give me value, right? And maybe we don't do it with outside objects. Maybe we do it even looking at ourselves. And we think about that for like our physical bodies. If I had this physique, this appearance, these physical characteristics, then maybe I'll be wanted. Then maybe I'll be considered beautiful. I'd be attractive. Then people would want me, right? Do you see how we fall into the same patterns? And the thing is that cars or money or physical health or other accomplishments or whatever, these are not bad in and of themselves. The problem is when we exchange, right? When we exchange the immortal for the mortal. And this is what that futile thinking is. Because we can end up obsessing over these things, pursuing these things, dreaming about these things, and they will never make us into that thing that we're hoping for. Like, if you honestly, it's kind of sad to have to say it, but if you drive around in a certain car, convincing yourself that now people are going to think I'm something because of the car I drive, man. I mean, honestly, we live in a world where people go out, get plastic surgery, or maybe not even need the surgery because you can just put a filter on your Instagram post, right? And oh, if I look this way, now I am desirable. To be honest, it's sad. It's really sad because it's hopeless. It's futile thinking. It's not going to accomplish any good goal that we might be pursuing after, right? And here, Paul is pointing these things out to us, and he's saying, what you're doing in this futile thinking, you're actually denying the truth about God, and it's keeping you from the reality of these things God actually wants to give you. Right? Like, go to one of Paul's other letters, Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 16. Says this, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. You see, when you start to see God clearly for who he is, you start to see everything else clearly for what it is too. And when you do that, you get to see yourself clearly for who you are as well. you and I, we can start to look at God for who he really is, revealed not only in the created world around us, but in the pages of scripture given to us that tell us who Jesus is, the real Son of God, the real reflection of God's character, the real representative of the kingdom of heaven to us. We get to see him and what he's done and realize, wow, God, not only are you my Father in heaven who created me and breathed life into me, but Jesus, you're the Son of God who died on the cross to give me life. Now from you, I have all the identity I need, all the value I need, everything, the reputation I need, all of that, the eternal inheritance, the wealth that I need, everything's been given to me by God. Now I don't need to go searching for it from other places and making a bad trade, a bad exchange. Now I can rest in these truths of God's word and say, God, now that's what makes me who I am. So let me ask you, as we reflect on all this here today, what would happen if we started exchanging the mortal for the immortal, if we reversed it? What would that look like for you and I? What would that look like for your spiritual family, for the church there? What would it look like if we started seeing things truly as they are, including God and ourselves, that we'd start to have some true wisdom and not become wise fools? What would happen if we started to live in a way that brings honor and thanks to God because he's worthy of it? We start to live not with ourselves at the center of our lives, but God, you're the center of my life and you're worthy of all honor and glory. What would happen if we started to then fully experience salvation and righteousness through faith in Jesus, right? Because it's through faith in Jesus that God's salvation and righteousness are revealed. What would happen if we started to turn that direction? And that's what I was sharing about with you at the beginning here today. To see ourselves as we are, we must see God as he is. I want to ask us here today as we reflect on that. I'm just guessing that for all of us here, we want to see things for how they really are. I don't think any of us wants to walk through life deceived, believing in lies, believing in fantasies, believing in futile thinking stuff. That's not going to lead to anything good. And so I have some next steps for us here today that I hope will be helpful for you. First of those is I want to encourage you to identify futile thinking. How do we do that? How do I identify futile thinking in my life? Well, maybe what you could ask yourself is, what am I expecting to give me identity, purpose, or value? What am I looking for those things in? What am I expecting to give me identity, purpose, or value? Ask yourself that question, and you'll probably identify some futile thinking in your life. And I've got it just like you. I'm not a finished product. We all will go in this direction because of the sin that still lives in our hearts. We'll all start to naturally turn aside to other idols, to other false hopes. What is that for you? Can you identify that today and say, God, like that's not what I want anymore? And that's where we go from there next. After we identify that futile thinking, can we then exchange mortal images for immortal glory? Can we make a good exchange there? Hey, God, I'm not going to pursue that mortal image anymore. That thing that's so temporary, that thing that's futile, that can't really give me what I'm looking for. And so that means turning away from it. That's, you know, the biblical idea of repentance means to turn away from something and turn back toward God. In this way, today, turn away from futile thinking. Turn away from false, mortal, created idols. Turn away from false hopes that we're trying to find ourselves in, and turn to the immortal glory of God, who reigns forever and ever, and who is worthy of all glory and honor. Turn toward him. And that's a decision each of us needs to make today, to say, God, I'm not going to live that direction anymore. God, I'm going to turn toward you. And then thirdly, can you make a decision to give thanks and honor to God? To thank and honor God for who he is. And this is something that I believe there's great wisdom that comes from this. There's great peace that comes from this. There's great joy that comes from this. Even last night, I was just able to sit here for a second. I grabbed my guitar off the wall, and I was able to just spend some time in worship with God. And in those moments, I mean, there's some stuff I was anxious about. There's some stuff I was worried about. There's some things I feel pressure around. But as I sat there in worship, I was able to find peace and able to rest in the knowledge of who God is, and even see myself clearly for who I am, that like, wow, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I have identity that comes from Him and not from my performance or my achievements or what people think about me. Like, how freeing that is. And for some of us, maybe what it will take to set ourselves free from that futile thinking is actually just to really dive in to worship. Say, God, I want to fix my eyes on you and see you clearly for who you are. And I would encourage you, maybe that means like go for a walk in the park somewhere where there's like some beautiful trees or something like that. The trees are starting to change color, right, for the fall. Go out there, take a walk and walk through nature. And as you're doing that, say, God, praise you, God. I praise you, God, because God, this is the amazing world that you have created. And God, I'm so thankful for who you are and that I can know you. There you'll find freedom from that anxiety, from that fear, from that self-consciousness, from that worry. Those things melt away. We start to choose to give thanks and honor to God for who He is. And this is something as we close out our time here that I'm really praying for you as a church family. Because as you're just living out your faith there in Detroit, you know, I pray that you'll be able to show the city around you something different. Like, you live in a city where I'm just guessing, I mean, it's like any other city in some ways. It's got its own character, which I think is amazing. You're living in a city where you're probably surrounded by people who are just wondering, how am I going to make myself something? How am I going to prove myself in some way? How am I going to become something maybe that's lovable or that's acceptable or that's respectable? How am I going to show everyone who I am? How am I gonna make something in my life? And that pressure weighs heavy. What would it be like for a person that's struggling with that futile thinking, to meet a church that's living for God? To meet a church, to meet a group of people. Imagine that. For someone to meet a group of people who don't have themselves in the center of their lives, but have Jesus in the center of their lives. What would it look like for a person to walk in and meet a group of people giving all the thanks and honor to God rather than seeking honor for ourselves and trying to get people to focus on us? What would it do to show someone, to show a community, to show a city that there's a different way to live, a different identity to hold on to, a different truth to live by? I pray that for you, you will live out these truths not only for your own sake, but that you will do that for the sake of the city around you. So at the end of it all, you don't walk into a room like Joe Pesci I described earlier and find out that everything you hoped for just led to nothing, but rather that eventually when you meet Jesus face to face, you'll realize, wow, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. So let me pray for you, and then I'll hand it off to Pastor Sam and everyone there. You guys can spend some time in response together. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come before you here today, really asking for your grace and mercy upon us. Lord, we know that in the world we live in, it's easy to take our eyes off of the Creator and just focus on created things. It's easy to fall into the patterns of futile thinking of the world around us, thinking that what we achieve or what we possess or how we perform or what our reputation is, that that's what makes us who we are, and trying to just prove ourselves and make ourselves something. God, we pray today that you would set us free from that. Help us to see from the natural world, your creation, and even more so from your word, that you've shown us, God, who you are. You've shown us, Lord, how worthy you are of thanksgiving, of honor, of worship. And we pray, God, that you would help us to choose a different way than the world around us. Not to follow the path of futile thinking, wasting our time obsessing over things that produce no good fruit, but rather, Lord, to become obsessive in our worship, to become obsessed with honoring you, to become so centered on you, Jesus, that everything else in life starts to feel, well, I guess we just get to see things clearly for what they are. God, help us to see that today. I pray that for all my sisters and brothers gathered together there at HMCC of Detroit. And I pray, God, that as they live out their faith on this firm foundation of who you are, God, seeing things as they really are, that, Lord, that you would not only bring the blessing of your presence into their lives more and more, but that, Lord, that their community in the church will be a bright and shining light, showing the city of Detroit more of who you are as well. So bless them today, God. Minister to them, speak to them, empower them, even right now, to respond to you in worship and thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.